We'll be in Matthew chapter 21 this morning, and we're going to look here at what is referred to, it might even be labeled in your Bible, as the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. That's what we celebrate really on Palm Sunday, called Palm Sunday, because as we'll see, as Jesus rode there on a donkey into Jerusalem, they laid down palm branches and leaves and such for him to ride over, really signifying what they were declaring of him. Being the coming king. And we celebrate this today, the triumphal entry. And but we know, right, in retrospect, we know, and of course Jesus knew even at that moment what he was really coming into town for. He was coming into town to suffer and to die, right? They, at the time, were thinking that he was come in to rule and to reign. They were looking for someone to come in and set up a kingdom on earth. They were looking for the Messiah, the Savior, to come in and really save them from the oppression of the Roman government at the time, who had taken over. And so Jesus coming in, riding lowly on a donkey, as we'll see, being hailed as the Messiah, the Hosanna, they were crying out, which means save now, looking for that earthly salvation. Jesus, however, coming in for a much more important salvation. But today we're going to look not just at this triumphal entry here, what we call the triumphal entry, but we're going to look at two triumphal entries. I don't know if you know this. You probably do. There's another triumphal entry, if you will, spoken of in Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to take a kind of a double look here this morning at this triumphal entry of Jesus coming in to really do the most important work, which is to save us from our sins. And then we're going to see another triumphal entry on I guess you might say a little more noble steed over in Revelation chapter 19. And I want to do this and look at this little journey, if you will, kind of a sneak peek, a little teaser of things to come in the future, of truth and what your appetite. I mean, I believe with all my heart we're living in very exciting times. There's no question about it. As we look around the world, things happening today that make it evident that the return of Christ is closer than ever, making it evident things in the scriptures that are coming, you know, true all the time. And I'm excited about it, you know. I realize it's going to perhaps be increasingly challenging to be a Christian. You see that. It's becoming less and less popular to be what they call a fundamentalist, or one who actually believes the Bible, right? One who actually tries to live by the Bible. It's becoming more and more difficult to stand for that. We see people literally around the world being tortured for that, just for believing in Jesus, just for being a follower of Jesus. And so, no doubt, challenging times, you know, in our culture, we haven't quite yet come to that point of death. Possible that we do at some point in time, but I can't imagine living in any other time. I can't imagine following anybody else than Jesus Christ, you know, for a number of reasons. And I'm excited about it. I'm very excited about it. You know, we live in a time in our country of great confusion, you know, And I'm building up to the hope that we have really in the Lord. But a time, it's interesting, where, you know, people are confused about marriage. People are confused about right and wrong. They're confused if there even is a right and wrong, and by what standard do we establish right and wrong? You know, in our nation, you know, for the first time in really the history of our nation, putting ourselves at arm's length from Israel, and a country who's been a friend and an ally, and a very important one, I might say, in terms of security in the Middle East for a very long time, frightening things. At times where people are thoroughly confused about things that are so black and white. I don't know if you saw this. I heard this actually in a Bible study, and I didn't believe it. Well, I wondered about it, so I Googled it. But and it's true. Facebook found themselves in the midst of a little bit of a controversy just last month, right? And it surrounded their use of gender on Facebook. When you clicked to identify your gender on Facebook, they got in trouble for not having enough selections. You know, for so many years, right, it's been pretty simple. And to be all honesty, it is very simple, right? Your baby comes out, you look down, it's a boy or a girl. It's pretty black and white. Facebook was in trouble, but guess what? It wasn't for just having male or female. They were in trouble because they only had 58 choices for gender. This is true. I Googled it, ABC News, Reuters. They were in trouble because they only had 58 choices for gender on their page. And there were groups that felt left out. If this isn't a time of insanity, I don't know what is. I know I didn't believe it either. I Googled it. Go check it out. You know, Facebook and gender. And now, so I went on Facebook, and now they have, you know, male, female, and other. And then, but apparently there's a way you can type in other things, and there's more than 58 now. But they were in trouble, and the article is just last month, for only having 58 options for gender. So, I mean, a time of just like, you've got to be kidding me. You know what I mean? But an exciting time at the same time. I mean, I'm still holding out, and people accuse me sometimes of being an eternal optimist, but at least for our country, I'm still holding out for revival, still praying for an awakening, still praying for people to open their eyes to the truth of God and to God's word, and you know, the stability. You know, I feel for people that are so confused. I mean, I sort of make fun of that, you know, Facebook or whatever in that regard, but I feel for the people. I mean, to be confused about you know, whether you're male or female, and it only gets that bad because other people go along with it, you know what I mean? But we live in an interesting time, and so it's reassuring and comforting to know the truth and to see the truth and to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he has come, but he is coming again as well. So let's look here at, we'll start over in Matthew chapter 21. And a message I've titled, The King is Coming. And we'll read through the first 16 or so verses, talk about that, and then jump over to Revelation 19. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem, so this is Jesus and the disciples and others, and they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and really a declaration that he's the Messiah, they were indignant, or they were upset, and said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? So we see here Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And as I mentioned earlier, he's coming into Jerusalem. The Bible tells us his face is set like flint. In other words, his mind is made up. He's firm and steadfast that he is going to Jerusalem, and he knows why he's going. He's going there to die for our sins. And yet the disciples are looking for something much, much different. And we see here what perhaps maybe should have been a first clue right here. He's riding in lowly and sitting on a donkey. Well, no, of course they knew. This was a prophecy of, I believe, Zechariah that said that the Messiah would come in. And so they were looking for him to come in and to establish this government. And of course, we all know what at least one of their favorite topics of discussion was. One of their favorite points of contention was what? Anybody know what the disciples like to argue about a lot? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? You know, who's going to be at your right hand, Jesus? Even they kind of got their mom in on it one time. Hey, go ask Jesus if I can be at his right hand, right? That was one of their favorite things. And so they're thinking, no doubt, Jesus is going to rule and reign, which would be awesome. And I can't wait for that time. It is going to happen, by the way. But not only that, but they're thinking, I'm going to be all hooked up, right? In this, I'm going to be set up in this kingdom. And so, but here he come lowly and riding on a donkey, humbly. Not exactly. You know, kings at the time would come into town with much pomp and circumstance, right? Not all kind of low and, you know, low and slow, like they said in McFarlane. I don't know if you saw that movie. Yeah, you know, ride with my daughter, ride carefully. Hey, brother, that's how we ride, low and slow. You know, and so, but kings at the time, they would when they came to a town, they would actually send out crews ahead. They would lower mountains. They would make roads straight. They would make them really nice for a king to come in and visit. And so this is a different, but Jesus, of course, is coming for a much different, and I would suggest much more important kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And so he comes in, not exactly in a stately point, but in a saving point, no doubt. And then we see in verses 6 and 7 here that they went and they did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the colt and they set him on it. And so, you know, they got that part right. You know, they realized that he was coming in for an important reason. And they went and they obeyed him, right, and set him on there. And then in verses 8 through 11, we see that this multitude, right, spread their clothes on the road, and they started putting out palm branches and trees and spread them. And they declared, you know, Hosanna, which means save now. Save now. And they were hailing him. So they sort of were getting it right in terms of identifying who he was, just his purpose at this time. They had wrong. They were thinking of the wrong kind of salvation. They were thinking of a temporal salvation, right? But Jesus came for something much more important and much more significant. And so when he come into Jerusalem, it says there all the city was moved, saying, who is this? No question. That's a good question, right? Man, here comes this guy. We've heard of the things that he's done. We've heard he's, you know, not too long ago, he raised Lazarus, not far from Jerusalem, raised Lazarus from the dead, right? You know, he's healed people. He's cast demons out. We hear rumors that he, you know, walked on water. We hear, you know, he calmed storms, radical things. And now here he comes and people are saying, you know, Hosanna, they knew this was prophetic of the Messiah. Who is this guy? Good question. Who is this? The whole city is stirred. The whole city is wondering. And so he goes then, and so he goes into the temple there, and he starts what we call, he cleanses the temple there, and so he starts overthrowing the money. He didn't take any of their money. The Bible is clear about that. You know, he didn't really destroy, you know, their stuff, but he comes in and he rebukes what was going on there in the temple. They were overcharging. You know, people would come to worship God. They would bring their turtle doves if they were poor that they would offer as a sacrifice, as prescribed by their scriptures, right? And so the priest would say, well, no, these doves aren't pure enough to be offered. You need to buy some of our doves. And rather than offering, you know, let's say the doves are $5, right? You know, the going price is $5. They charge $15. They charge, you know, many times what the normal price would be. And so they were gouging people and they were being dishonest, even if the doves or the lamb, if you had a little more money, you'd bring a lamb. And they would say, well, they were being dishonest. They'd say, no, that's not good enough. You got to buy ours for 3 times the price. And so they were making merchandise. And Jesus goes in and he rebukes this dishonesty, this deceitfulness, this stuff that would keep people from God. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so I think about that, you know, and I think about, man, you know, that's what he wants of us as the church, right? Who are we as believers now? Are we a people of prayer? And I'm reading through this, Lord, am I? And I realize, man, I want to grow in this. It's something I want to grow in. But there can be a number of reasons that we find ourselves not praying like we should, right, if we're honest. I mean, it's not the most glamorous thing, at least from a earthly perspective, right? It, you know, if you're like me, sometimes I get quiet and I get comfortable and I get sleepy, you know what I mean? Or I get quiet and I get comfortable and I start thinking about everything. Oh, I need to call so-and-so. Or I need to send this email. Or I need, you know, all these other things, all these things. But Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Or we can start to think, well, what difference does it make? You know, God's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do anyways. Or, you know, I prayed for that already. Well, there's four things that I think are important for us to realize about prayer. Four answers that God gives us, and they all conveniently start with a D for those of us who maybe memorize things better that way. But it's important for us, I think, to say, you know, as we read a passage and we see Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," right? To see that, you know, God wants us to be a people of prayer. In 2 Chronicles, he says, "If my people are called by my name, who are called by my name," that's you and I, right, Christians, "will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then and turn from the wicked ways." Like, oh man, I want the world to turn. He says, "No, I want you to turn from your wicked ways." Then I'll do what? I'll heal their land. That's powerful. That's awesome. And so, but there's some things about prayer, some answers to prayer that we can get that I think it's good for us to realize that when we pray, the answer might not always be what we want. You know, sometimes, first of all, the first D is sometimes our prayers are denied. God says no. He says, "No, I'm not going to do that. That's not it." You know, and that's an answer. You know, it might not be the answer I want, right? Am I praying? I'm praying for something. But sometimes prayers are denied. Other times prayers are delayed. He says, "All right, but not now." I don't really like those either, right? You know what I mean? I kind of like yes now, although he knows much better. And when he says no or later, it always turns out to be better that way. But sometimes prayers are delayed. Doesn't mean we stop praying. Doesn't mean either one of those doesn't mean that God doesn't answer prayer. It just means that, well, it's not now what I want. You know, so sometimes prayers are denied. Sometimes they're delayed. Sometimes they're different. He says, "Well, you're praying for this, but what you really need is this." How many times do we say, "God, would you do this or this?" And he says, "How about this over here? Something different." He's got something different in mind. And guess what? It's better. So sometimes our prayers are denied. Sometimes they're delayed. Sometimes they're different. Sometimes they're direct. Sometimes he answers right away, and he answers specifically, and he tells us what to do, and sometimes maybe we don't like to do it. But nevertheless, keep on praying. I like what I heard one person say. Pray until God gives you what you ask for, or he clearly says no. Pray until he gives you what you ask for, or he clearly says no. You know, and, you know, I think of, as I say that, I think of the parable of the neighbor who kept on knocking and knocking and knocking. But in that case, right, the neighbor who was the one who ended up helping, he wasn't saying no, right? He was saying in the morning. He was saying later. And Jesus says, "Man, keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on praying." And so I want to encourage us to be people of prayer, you know, and to keep on asking. Prayer changes us. And prayer impacts, and I don't get it all exactly, but God tells us to pray. You know, what if there were things in your life that God was just waiting for you to ask for, or to keep on asking for? What is it that maybe you're holding back by not persevering in prayer? What is it that you've given up on? Is it somebody's salvation in your family? I remember when Christmas. My sister was a Christian, and my brother and I thought she was crazy, and I was the one that was nuts. But I mean, so she gave us presents. She gave me. I had just moved to Newport Beach and had my own place, and so she gave me this really cool comforter. You know, I had got my own queen size bed. You know, and so she gave me this really nice comforter, and she gave my brother a Bible, a really nice NIV study Bible, leather, had his name on it, and I was like. You got a Bible? I got this cool comforter, you know what I mean? So I sort of lied, and not in front of her. Oh, thank you, you know what I mean? She was online. And so later on, actually, I got saved within 6 months of that time. Started going, you know, sure, I was at church all the time. Went out and bought my own Bible and everything. Later on, we were talking, and Rick kind of came around as well. Not as radically or whatever initially, but... we got talking, you know, when we could talk about it and not be mad about it, and said, why did you do that? Why, you know, this nice comforter for Stephen and a Bible for Rick? And she said, well, you know, Rick seemed so open, you know, he was always asking questions and talking about God. And I thought Stephen would, you know, never get saved. You know, he was like closed off and maybe be a deathbed conversion. She used to ask me, you know, hey, would you go to church with me? And I said, no. I'll never, ever go to Calvary Chapel with you. Those guys are crazy. They're just a bunch of born again. They're nuts. You know, it's just, you know, and God has a sense of humor, right? You know, but I would say, I'll go to Harvest Crusade with you if you go to see Metallica and Guns N' Roses with me, you know. And then she called my bluff. I'm like, oh, shoot. You know, but anyway, you know, pray, keep on praying. She thought I was going to be a deathbed conversion. 6 months later, I was born again. Less than 6 months, I was born again. You never know what God is or who is it that we've given up on? No, she hadn't given up on me. She just thought it'd be way down the road. But what is it? You know, what is maybe a sin that you feel like I can never overcome this? Maybe a relationship that you feel like can never be healed. Maybe some other thing that you feel like, you know what? It's impossible. Well, guess what? Jesus said, with God, or scripture say, with God, all things are possible. But we need to keep on praying. He still does these things. Three S's about prayer. Pray sizably. Don't hesitate to pray about big things. Pray sizably. Pray specifically, right? You want something specific? Ask God specifically. God, save this person. And keep on praying for their salvation. And pray sincerely. It's important. You know, when Becky was pregnant with Josh, you know, she had been on preterm labor, bed rest for a while, and kind of just ready to go. You know what I mean? And Pastor Bob shared a message on prayer, and I remember the first two, sizably and specifically, and I came up with the last S, but she didn't tell me this, but during Sunday church, she prayed. Based on Bob's exhortation, she prayed that my water would break today. Not my water, her water. she prayed that her water would break that day. And guess what? That night, you know, we kind of had a little, you know, I would sing to Josh at times. And so I sang into her stomach, you know, and we prayed. And then she was kind of turning over. She's like, ugh. She made this funny sound. I'm like, what's up? You know, so, all of a sudden, whoosh, my water broke. I'm like, oh, guess we're going to the hospital, you know. But she prayed specifically, and, you know, God did it 3 weeks early, as it turns out. But thank God he was healthy and everything worked out well. But man, we need to be a people of prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And so in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And you know what? I want to encourage us so much today. He still does this. You know what I mean? We think of healing as only physical, but how many of us have had our hearts changed and healed from radical, radical hurt? How many of us would, you know, at least be in jail, if not be dead, you know, or overdosed or something, if it wasn't for Jesus' intervention? How many of us would be in just a radical, terrible place if it wasn't for Jesus healing our heart and healing our mind? How many relationships would be devastated if it wasn't for Jesus healing them? So he still does this. He still heals. He still moves in people's lives, and it's radical. You know, I remember one time when, oh man, Josh and I both had these canker sores in our mouths, and I was putting on medicine. Hey, Josh, you want some of this medicine? You know, and he goes, and he had tried it and it hurt. You know what I mean? Earlier time, and so he said, no, Dad, Jesus is going to heal me. And I said, well, you know, that's awesome, Josh, but sometimes he uses medicine, you know. He said, no, Dad, I don't need it. Jesus will heal me. All right, I put it on and went about our day. And the next day, I go, Josh, you know, I'm putting on some more medicine. You want it? He's all, no, Dad, look, Jesus healed me. His was gone. I was still putting medicine on mine, you know. I mean, out of the mouth of babes, I don't know. But Jesus still answers prayer. He still heals, and most importantly, he heals our lives. He heals our hearts, you know. And like I said, he's changed mine. I don't even know. I don't want to think about where I'd be if it wasn't for him. I can mess things up enough walking with him. I mean, I imagine not having him, you know what I mean? And so, and then we read, of course, here that there were those, of course, the chief priests and the scribes, you know, when they saw the wonderful things that he did. So, I mean, there's no question about the wonderful things he was doing. They didn't question that. Right? And the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, they were upset. That was basically a way, it, indignant. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but it means really ticked off. You know what I mean? And they were really ticked off, and they said, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read?" He points them back to the Word of God. You haven't even read. These are the religious. Yeah, have you ever even read this? Do you not get it? Right? And so one thing we can see from this is there's always going to be critics. You know what I mean? We can't let them hold us back. Always going to be those who say, you know, that God is dead or whatever. And there's always going to be believers, right? And that's just the way that it is. You know, I hope you know that a bunch of critics become believers, right? But there's always going to be those, and we shouldn't let those hold us back. Pray for them. Keep on praying. Realize where we are. Make our stand. And like I said, exciting times for us to be in. And there's always going to be those on both sides. Greg and Mitch and Donnie did a great job the past couple of weeks and really encouraging us. Some things that, you know, there's going to be challenges that we face. You know what I mean? But if we stand firm, we stand strong in the power of God and in His Word, we'll persevere. And so let's jump over now to Revelation chapter 19. I'm real excited about this, man. I got to pick up the pace a little bit here, but I'll have you out of here by 3. I'm kidding. I'll have you eating by sometime today. Revelation chapter 19. And so this is an exciting time here as we get into Revelation 19. This is right after the destruction of Babylon. You know, so Babylon is of course, is speaking of a much future time. Babylon is representative. There's a couple different views, you know, whether, you know, question is Babylon actually going to be rebuilt? It was an ancient, very powerful city in the Middle East, a center of commercial and religious power, you know, big religious center, big commercial center, a lot of business and transaction, a lot of things going on there. Very ancient city, completely destroyed. Leveled, but it's also referred to. Some believe that it'll be rebuilt and destroyed. Others believe, I tend to be in this camp, that it's a picture of the world system. Well, actually, both the religious system, the false religion, and also a picture of the world system today. You know, the anti-Christ, you know, world system, and then any false religion. And so, in chapters 18 and 17 and 18, the false religious system is put down, known as Babylon, and then the commercial center of the city is destroyed, known as Babylon, and probably could be a reference to those systems in the future. And so it's right after here in chapter 19, right after these things is where we pick it up. And so they're celebrating. There's a celebration of this Babylon being destroyed. Anybody know, by the way, where Babylon, ancient Babylon, is located today? It's in Iraq. Yeah. So the ancient ruins of Babylon. Interestingly enough, the what's referred to now as this center here that is just destroyed is historically located in Iraq. Kind of interesting, just in light of things today. I want to dive in here, and there's so much, and maybe we'll go through Revelation here in the next couple of years or something, but if the Lord tarries, but there's so much here, but we're going to kind of do a bird's eye view, because I want to encourage us to maybe dig a little deeper, because there's so many things that relate to today, right? And if we get our eyes off of the fact that the King is still coming, you know what I mean? We can get discouraged, we can get down, but if we keep our eyes, we're going to persevere, right? It's an exciting time to be in. It's a radical time to be in. And so this is right after Babylon. In other words, the world system, the commercial system, is destroyed. And that follows the false religious system, which really is anything besides the worship of the true and living God, right? Any religion that distracts us from the true and living God, from the true Savior, the one who can really save us from our sins, is a false religion, right? You know, and doesn't make us better. It just makes us saved because of Christ. You know what I mean? He's the one that's right. We were all born wrong. And now the devil, his main purpose is to get as many people to follow him into hell as possible. And he'll use things that we would perceive as good, perhaps, on this earth. And he'll use bad. And, you know, you see him doing all the above. But nevertheless, Revelation 19, after these things, so that's after the destruction of Babylon, I heard a loud voice, so this is John, the Apostle John speaking, of course, of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her again. And they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So he's put down this, you know, a harlot obviously distracts people from the right way of doing things, you know what I mean? And that's what this false religion, this false world system has done. And so it's been destroyed, and they're rejoicing over that. And Jesus has judged this system. And there's two types of judgment in the Bible. One judgment is simply correction. And we can be thankful for that, that God corrects us, right, when we go astray. But there's another kind of judgment that is final. That's it. And this is a final judgment. He has judged, he has destroyed this false religious system and this false world system where these things were centered before. And of course, as opposed to any sort of false or perverse system, we see there in chapter 2 that Jesus' ways, right, for true and righteous, or you could say true and right, are his ways. And that's always true of God. And we can always take comfort in that. And to be on his side, we just be on the side of truth, be on the side of righteousness. And that is God's side. And he is true and he is right, as opposed to the false system of the world, right? And the false power the world seeks, and the false religion, which really can be a way of power, you know, and it's been used that way over the years at times. And so, but his way is true and his way is right. And you know, there's a time, and today is a time, where if I say, you know what, there's male and female, and that's it. That's the truth, isn't it? I mean, that's the truth. But no, people say, no, there's at least 58 options, and that's not enough. You know, I mean, but true and righteous are his ways. I'll stand on the side of truth. There's two, you know what I mean? God's word is true, and so, but true and righteous are his ways, as opposed to the false and the deceptive. And here in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and we could spend weeks going through this, what this all represents, but I just want to kind of do a bird's eye view. They fall down and they worship God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia, which means praise the Lord. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, right, as the sound of many waters. So many, many believers there in heaven. And as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And so worship is going on in heaven. This is a glimpse into a scene of heaven. And sometimes people will say, man, what are we going to do in heaven? I don't know if I want to be in heaven forever. Well, it's better than the other option. But they act like it's, you know, we're just going to float and play the harp. I don't even know how to play that. I'm not even musical. If that was true, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Of course, God can give me the ability in heaven. But as you read the Revelation, you see heaven is anything but boring. Heaven is exciting. Heaven is awesome. And here we see them just engage just in worship and you know, just in awe. A radical, radical time. And verse 7, we read, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And so, in other words, this is the church, right? We're referred to as the bride of Christ, the church. And so we're there, believers, we're there. We're there with him. And then as we go on, we see here in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And guess what? That's how he sees you, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, he sees you as true. He sees you as clean. He sees you as holy. He sees you as right. And if you're like me, you go, how can that possibly be? One word, grace. The grace of God, right? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his blood shed on the cross, God, now as we've come to a place, as long as we come to that place where we've applied that to our lives, where we receive Christ as our Savior, we've turned from our sin, we've committed ourselves to following him, his blood shed on the cross makes us clean. It makes us true. It makes us, the white represents purity. I'm thinking, man, I mean, even my mind is a little part of me, and, you know, probably even littler these days, it seems like sometimes, but you know, that in and of itself is enough to convict me before the Lord. right? But God sees me as clean and right because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. So thankful for that. You know, and so we see here that this is how God sees us as believers. And then in verse 9:10, important too. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. By the way, that's all of all believers. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet. So this is John falling at the feet of this messenger to worship him. But check out what the messenger said. And the messenger is what? An angel, right? So he falls down to worship. And John knows better, but he could have been overcome with emotion or, I mean, I would be. I'd probably pass out cold for probably 50, 60 years when I get there. But, you know, here he is. He's falling down. But check this out. The angel says, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is right. Or excuse me, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So anytime you read of angels receiving worship, it's not a true angel of God. You know what I mean? I mean, the angels of God, wherever you see them, they point people to Jesus. And the angel does that here very clearly and immediately. And so always the response of angels, and always the right thing is to get our eyes not on the creation, not on the messenger, not on the blessing, but on the creator, on the one who gave the message, on the one who gave the blessing, right? Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then check this out. This is very important. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. I can't even imagine what this would be like, but I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. A little different than a donkey, right? A white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Capitalized there, you know, for our convenience. All right, who's faithful and true? With a capital. Yeah, man, Jesus. So Jesus is no longer on this donkey. He's on this white horse as the heavens open, and he's coming. Right? He's coming. And well, let's see what he does here. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. That sounds pretty scary. When Jesus is the one doing that, right? We see we're in the age of grace. I'm thankful for that. You know what I mean? And we're saved now by grace. And so we're good to go. But we're saved. But Jesus now is coming to judge and to make war. He is, and he's just throwing off Babylon. He's just throwing off the false religion. He's throwing off the world system, right? And so this is the one who always makes right. We're going to see, though, when Jesus makes war, it's a little different than what we think of war, right? He's God. So we'll see that in just a second. In verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. And so his eyes were like a flame. What does that mean? What was I like, big old flame? Oh, his eyes, man, they just pierce through everything. They see our heart, they see our mud. His judgment is perfect, right? Fire often represents judgment. You know, his judgment is perfect. He sees everything, he knows everything, and he gets it right. And so his eyes are like fire. On his head are many crowns, no longer the crown of thorns. Right, but many crowns, more. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And there's this name. He's so perfect that no one knows this name. And then verse 13, he was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. You remember John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is Jesus, the Word of God. So exciting. Coming back. Some people say, well, is this blood? Is it his blood or those who fought against him? I think it's his blood that makes us clean, his blood that we can look to, we can cry out for his power. And so he's coming, and he's freed us already from sin, and he really even makes us able to stand. And then check this out, verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's pretty cool. Guess who that is? That's us. You know, I'm not a very good horse rider, but I think I'll learn by this time. You know what I mean? I'm excited about this. And, you know, I think, you know, you guys know I kind of like military movies and stuff. I'm thinking, all right, man, this is a battle. I think if you're going to be in a fight, and I'm, you know, not a big fighter. You don't fight unless you have to, right? But if you're going to get in a fight, you might as well be behind Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like one time I went to a retreat, and I was going up and with a couple of my brother-in-law and another guy who used to be a bodybuilder, and we're going to a retreat. And we stop in Arrowhead, and there's these guys. My brother's wearing the shirt says, you know, well, it says, when will the world see? But then the big words, we need Jesus. And I'm going, oh, geez, man. Jesus shirt, Jesus, all this Jesus stuff, you know what I mean? And these two guys come walking over, and they start saying something to him. Hey, you like, what is this Jesus stuff? And these are big guys, you know, leather jackets and everything. I'm going, oh, man, we're gonna get in a fight. And I go, I'm behind the bodybuilder guy, you know what I mean? And then it turns out these guys were born again, too, carrying Bibles. I'm like, oh, geez, they're all around. But anyways, I got saved that weekend, so God used it. But you know, if we're going to be in a fight, it might as well be behind Jesus. And so we're riding these white horses behind Jesus on his white horse with his eyes that see everything, his eyes that know everything. We're going to see his tongue his tongue is a sword. And so, but this is us. But the truth is, we're not going to get out the 50 calibers. We're not even going to get out the swords, right? We're not going to have, you know, RPGs. I think it'd be fun if we did. But Jesus is going to speak a word and it's all done. It's not exactly like a battle, you know what I mean? A great battle scene. We watched Lone Survivor that night. Man, you know, I hear that battle went on for like over 4 hours. And, you know, this is going to be more like Jesus is going to say a word and everybody's dead. But that's okay too, you know what I mean? And so we're more like observers than, you know, Navy SEALs. So anyways, I was kind of disappointed to find that out, but it's all right. We'll be behind Jesus. And so that's why it's important, though, to be in him, to make sure that we've come to a place and our loved ones have come to a place that we've acknowledged our sin before God. We've confessed it to him and we've turned from our sin and we're following him and that we're in him, because then we're going to get to be here. We're going to be in heaven. We don't want to be anywhere else besides heaven. And so verse 15 sort of speaks for itself, not of his mouth. Right, goes a sharp sword, and we know the sword of the Spirit, right, we're told over in, was that Ephesians, is the word of God, and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The word of God does the work, right? The word of God, the sword that comes out of his mouth, it just cuts, and it's over. He speaks and it's over. It's done. The battle's done. And verse 16, and he has on his robe, in his thigh, a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Above all others, there is no equal. And I have to ask myself, why would anybody serve anybody else? Why would anybody follow any other God? Why would anybody follow any other way of thinking? And then I saw in verse 17, I'm going to speed up a little bit for time's sake. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Hopefully I'm wetting your guys' whistle. You go back maybe for further study. Saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And so you know how like vultures, they circle when there's dead prey. This angel saying, look, hey, all you birds, come over here. There's going to be a feast for you. I like what one commentator said, you know, this chapter really is, you get the choice. Do you want to go feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb or be the feast in the valley of Armageddon, you know, the end of Armageddon here? But he's basically telling the birds, come on over, because you're going to be stuffed with all these people that are trying to fight against God. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. Can you imagine such an idiotic thing as to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army? But this is going to happen. This is going to happen. People, nations are going to gather together. Some suggest that they're actually coming against a number of different countries coming together to battle really against each other. And then when Jesus shows up, they kind of turn together towards him, you know, but or they come against Israel and then they turn to go against God. Well, such is ridiculous, but they're going to try that. And let's see how it works out for them, right? We see that they do that, and it doesn't seem as obvious to them as it does to us, but beasts, right? The beast, the kings, people ready to do battle against God. And then verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. And so we don't have time to really get into who they are, but the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, of course, of Satan, those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So that's cool, right? He's going away. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled. So in other words, this battle, we're going to come charging down, and then it's pretty much like the point person, which is Jesus, just ends it with his word. It's spoken, and the battle's over. Boom. And then the birds that are going to be stuffed on the flesh that is there. And so as we wrap up, the first six verses of 20, I want to jump into real quick. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So this is just a random angel, by the way. We're not told this is Michael or Gabriel or anything like that. Right? Satan's not God's opposite. You know, he's an angel. And so here's just some unnamed random angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So, you know, it's no big deal. He just does it. And that's when we go into battle, right, against the enemy. We need to go in the power of the Spirit of God, you know, and make sure of that. You know, like Donnie talked about last week, man, we need to make sure that we're in Christ before we go into this battle, you know, because when we go in clothed in Christ, it's no big deal. We go in by ourselves, we're going to be worked over. And so he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should be deceive the nations no more. By the way, that tells you one of his key strategies, deception, untruth. Beware of that. And the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan's going to be locked up. Hallelujah, I can't wait for 1,000 years. Some people think that's right now. I'm like, yeah, I won't get into that one time. But anyways, sometimes you ask, why would he be released? And again, it's just a demonstration that even after 1,000 years with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, every decision that is ever handed down by the court of Jesus will be perfect. There won't be any unknowns. We watched a story last night. People locked up for 5 years in Texas for killing their daughter. It turned out they didn't even kill her. Later on, it was one of those forensic files things, and were they able to prove that they didn't do it. Locked up. There'll be no bad decisions for 1,000 years, right? Everything will be just and true and fair because Jesus will be ruling and reigning. But still after that, Satan will be able to deceive people. Why is that? Just shows the corruptness of the heart of man. One last little glimpse, if there's ever any question about that. And so he will be released briefly. And then, and I saw thrones. This is kind of interesting to me. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it's just sort of interesting to me, you know, this specific mention of this form of execution. You know, it's kind of interesting to me that really for much of what we call, you know, modern civilized society, it's really been unthinkable, right? I mean, centuries ago, it was sort of a common practice. But for much of civilized society, not. But now we do see it a lot, interestingly, right around the corner from Babylon, old Babylon, right? Just some interesting things here the Word of God touches on about, and that really comes up to our present time, what we see on the news every day. And we see this in one particular form of worship, don't we? You know, one particular false religion that exalts this, that practices this. You know, it's interesting, the bloodshed and stuff talked about here in Revelation and things we see going on even today. And then finally, 5 and 6, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. If you're a believer in Jesus, right, during this period of grace, I believe that's us. Over such, the second death has no power. What is the second death? That's eternal judgment. Hell, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't experience this. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. That's awesome, right? And shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if nothing else ever goes right in your life, John here says at least you're a part of the first resurrection. Amen. At least you're going to heaven. That's the bottom line. If nothing else, and I look around, we're blessed. I mean, let's be serious. You know, we live in Iowa, in the United States of America, You know, in this time, we're blessed people, right? But if nothing, now the greatest of all blessings is we're going to spend eternity in heaven. The first death is a physical death. The second death is eternal. And, you know, everybody dies physically, but not everybody goes to hell, thankfully, right? Those who choose to turn and to follow Jesus get to be part of this. And so exciting, exciting times. And I wanted to look at this sort of twofold picture of the triumphal entry. Right, Jesus Christ coming lowly and on a donkey to pay the price for our sin. Really the most important issue that we have to deal with, right? Much more important than our temporal government. You know, you think about our life here on earth, the Bible describes it like a vapor, you know what I mean? And thankfully we're out of winter, but the winter you blow out your breath and there's a vapor and then it's gone pretty quick. And in the scheme of eternity, our life is like that. So the eternal matters that we deal with are much more important than temporal things. Government's important, all that stuff. It's important to us for this life. But much more important is eternal matters. And so Jesus came the first time, right? He entered triumphantly to triumph over the devil and over deception and over sin. And he paid the price for your sin. And if you believe in him, you are seen as pure and holy and righteous and just in him today. And I want to encourage us in that. And we have nothing to fear about the future. We have nothing to fear about what God has in store because he is with us and for us. But also, right, as things do sometimes seem difficult, when things do perhaps get more challenging, and I believe that they will, right, don't forget about the second triumphal entry. Amen? That's coming still. Jesus is coming back. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth. Jesus will rule and reign for eternity in heaven. And as believers, we have that to look forward to. I'm excited about this life. I love this life. I love, we were out on the road traveling recently. I love God's creation. It's fun. It's awesome. I'm thankful for this life. But man, you know what? Eternity is really where it's at. Eternity is what really, really matters. And I'm so thankful that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we have this future time to look forward to. Jesus is still coming. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. So, Father, we're just so thankful to you, God. And I know this was almost a pedal to the metal study over through some of these things. But, Lord, I wanted to touch on it. And, Lord, hopefully just instill a sense of excitement in our hearts. Lord, we're so thankful for your victory over death and over sin and over the devil. And that's done, secure. Lord, it's finished, as you said on the cross. And so we're so thankful for that. And Lord, as we see the things going on around us, no doubt troubling, so sad for the individual, so much confusion, God. Lord, I pray that you would open many eyes. That I pray for revival. I pray for salvation of souls. I pray for a great awakening in our communities, Central Iowa here. God, out to the ends of our great nation. God, I pray for people to come to know you. God, for eyes to be open. I don't want anybody to experience the second death, Father. And but I thank you that what we read here is true, God. I thank you that you are coming still in triumph again, Lord, and this time over the world, and this time over the world system, Father, and this time to really bring an end. And so, Father, thank you that we had that to look forward to. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would fill them afresh with this great hope that is in you. Fill each afresh with your spirit, just a renewed sense of wholeness, of wellness, of well-being that is only available in you. Lord, you said, come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, those who have burdens, those who are uptight, those who have struggles, those who are anxious, those who are worried, those who are hurting, and you'll give us rest for our souls. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that that's your heart, and I thank you that you, as you said, your yoke, your expectations, your call is easy and your burden is light. God, we know there's challenges, but when we're in you, you take care of it for us. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would just bless them and keep them. Lord, that you would cause your face to shine upon them and lift up their countenance and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. I'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, we'll break down some chairs, set up some tables, and eat together.